Today's reading is Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, and it can be found in the insert of your bulletin. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, pour oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here this morning. Today we're going to be looking at the topic of fasting. So fasting is not unique to Christians. Perhaps you have noticed that many other different kinds of people fast throughout the world for a bunch of different reasons. People from the different religious backgrounds will fast. So if you're familiar with Muslims, they will take an entire month during the month of Ramadan and fast during the daytime. Buddhists and Hindus, they will fast for various different reasons as well. Besides different religions, people also fast for political purposes. So Gandhi in India fasted for political reasons. Other people will go on hunger strikes because of different injustices that they see in their world. And then there's this whole increasingly large group of people who fast for health purposes. So people fast to lose weight. People will fast to detox their bodies. And many different health experts say there's a lot of benefits for fasting for the sake of your health. Well, one group of people that tends not to fast regularly are evangelical Christians. This spiritual discipline doesn't tend to be emphasized in our tradition, at least in the modern times. Now, that's not the case across the board. Some Christians do regularly fast. Some groups of Christians do tend to emphasize this. Perhaps some of you here today have fasted before in the past. But we have to admit, though, it's really not a normal part of our Christian experience in our regular practice. Maybe one of the reasons is this, because Christians have become too attached to the things of this world. We've lost our sense of our need for God. We've lost our sense of God's involvement in our present world. As one author wrote, when our sense of God diminishes, fasting disappears. And perhaps for many of you here today, fasting has disappeared. Well, the good news is that fasting can be recovered. Our passage today teaches us about the importance of the practice of fasting. Christian fasting is not done just for the sake of fasting. It's not done to lose weight or to get better health. It's not done to make God give us something. Instead, we fast because we have a hunger for God. Jesus assumes that the Christian life is marked by hunger, a hunger for God. In his book called A Hunger for God, John Piper says this: "The birthplace of Christian fasting is born out of a homesickness for God. Christians long for God's kingdom to come. We want to be with Jesus. And when we long for God above all things, then we'll take up again this gift of fasting in our lives." So we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, and the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is to help us understand what true righteousness really is. True righteousness is countercultural. It looks very different than the practices of religion that we see in our world. And the thesis statement for the Sermon on the Mount, as we've looked at in the past, comes from Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." There is a religious way of living that will not get you into heaven. The Pharisees thought that God would accept them if they just did the right things, but they were fatally wrong. That's what we see throughout the Sermon on the Mount. True righteousness is concerned with something more than outward religious practice. True righteousness is focused on your heart. It's concerned about what you think about. It's concerned about what you desire, what you hunger for, what your motivations are. And so we see this focus again in today's passage about fasting. Now, as we saw last week, there is a danger of hypocrisy with our spiritual disciplines. Let's go ahead and look at our first point in the bulletin, the danger of hypocrisy. Verse 16, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." So, throughout the chapter, as we read through it, we see the themes of verse 16 repeated. Jesus gives three examples: giving to the needy, prayer, and then the third one today is fasting. And each of these spiritual disciplines can be done with a wrong motive. We see that again and again. So fasting can be done hypocritically. How? Well, the Pharisees regularly fasted. They fasted two times a week on the second and the fifth day of the week. And the reason they did this, they believed that Moses went up in two separate occasions to Mount Sinai to get the law of God. However, these days also happened to be the biggest Jewish market days. So the cities would be very crowded, people would come, the towns would be filled with people. And so the Pharisees picked days of the week to fast where there would be a lot of people in town so that they could be seen. Okay? They would also purposefully distort their appearance. It's like having Halloween two times a week. They would wear old clothes. They would make their hair look messy. They would sprinkle dirt and ashes on their heads. I remember as a kid, and I think this is true universally for children all over the world, children know how to get out of school by going to school by pretending to be sick. There is a way you can halfway open your eyes. You can make yourself look sweaty. You cannot eat food to make your parents think there's something really wrong with you. Well, the Pharisees, they never really lost this skill of deception. They practice it regularly. And as we see back actually in the Old Testament, the Pharisees were not the first group of Jews to be rebuked for hypocritical fasting. In the book of Isaiah, 700 years before the Pharisees, we see this. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 3 through 4. "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please and exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high." Okay, so the Jews were fasting, but their hearts and their actions didn't line up. They were not characterized by love. True fasting is done out of love for God and love for other people. The Jews of Isaiah's day were hypocritical. They said they loved God, on the one hand, but then they treated the poor very badly. Okay? They said one thing and they did something else. Hypocrisy marked their lives. But hypocrisy is not only saying one thing and doing something else. Now, that's certainly one form of hypocrisy. So, like when politicians say that you need to wear your masks at all times, and then the next day, a video surfaces on YouTube of them going to parties, not wearing masks, and just hanging out. Well, that's one form of hypocrisy where words and actions don't match. We've all aware of this, and perhaps we're guilty of this in some way ourselves. That's one form of hypocrisy. But for Matthew, at times, hypocrisy has an additional meaning. Hypocrisy is a disconnect between our hearts and our religious practices. It's a disconnect between our inner world and our outer world. Okay, the Pharisees often had the right behaviors, but had the wrong heart. And Jesus confronts this throughout the Gospel of Matthew. A very famous instance where Jesus confronts their hypocrisy is in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 through 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jesus is very concerned about this idea of wholeness and completeness in our religion, okay? Not perfection. That's not going to happen in this life, but our hearts and our actions need to match. Okay? This is what true righteousness looks like, a focus on the heart and not just the religious action. Hypocrisy also sets its eyes on the wrong reward. We see that here in our text today. Hypocritical religion cares much about what other people think of us. So the Pharisees, they rightly understood that they were to live for a reward, but this desire they had got distorted. Okay, they sought the reward from the wrong object. They wanted the praise of man. Religion for the Pharisees was just about keeping up appearances. And Jesus is saying, if you live for those things, you can get them, but that reward that you get is going to be very short-lived. It's going to be very short-lived. The praise of man is never satisfying. As one commentator points out, it's like a drug. It's like a drug. The praise never lasts. It's never really satisfying, and it takes over our lives. It's consuming in nature. Your whole life is increasingly oriented towards getting the praise of man from other people, from getting this high that's supposed to carry you on. And the praise of man is going to make you feel good about yourself for a while, but then inevitably, you're going to become aware of your own weaknesses, your own failures, and you're just going to have this vicious cycle. You can never really shake your own weaknesses. Longing for the approval of others, it's really a dead end street. And it does not get you God's approval, and it does not get you a reward that lasts. So hypocrisy in all of our religious activities is a very dangerous issue. As I said, Jesus wants wholeness in our religion. He wants our hearts, not just our religious deeds. Back in the Beatitudes, back in chapter 5, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." A true Christian is not content with the practice of religion. He wants his religion to be genuine. He wants his religion to be true. Yes, we're going to see double motives in our heart in whatever different practice we do, but again, we need to strive to bridge that gap between our hearts and our actions. So this passage of Scripture is obviously very challenging to us because it's calling us to look for this disconnect. Where is love for God? Where is love for others lacking in your religion? It's so easy in the Christian life just to get focused on our behavior, right? For example, we will give money to the church, but do we love God more than money? We will sing praise songs on Sunday morning, but then our hearts and our minds can just be checked out, thinking about lunch or something else. We pray before meals in public, but do we actually pray in secret? We will come to church on Sunday mornings. We will attend this gathering. But then do we actually love the church? Is church just about checking a box? Or do we actually care about the people that are here? Basically, one of the reasons we have church membership, it's helping us close this gap between our attendance at church and our love for it. It's easy to attend the church, but it's a lot harder to love the church. It's easy to show up on Sunday morning to have some religious conversations with people or just have some kind of conversation and then walk away and not really care about the people that you're meeting. But when you join the church, you're saying, I want to love the people that I see on Sunday mornings, even the people that are quite different from me. By joining the church, you are fighting the danger of hypocrisy in your life. If you aren't a member, considering coming to the church membership information that we're going to have during the second service. Okay, well, let's look at actually what fasting is. Fasting, a desperation for God. We see that in verses 17 and 18. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay, so what is fasting? Well, fasting involves not eating food. As Don Whitney writes, Christian fasting is a believer's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. So he points out in his book, there's all kinds of different fasts in the Bible. The normal fast is when people personally give up food to seek God in some way. So Jesus, right before he began the Sermon on the Mount, he fasted for 40 days. And after fasting for 40 days, Matthew says that Jesus was hungry. That's the understatement of the century. Jesus didn't eat for 40 days. Now, perhaps he didn't drink anything as well. The text doesn't actually say that. Certainly could have happened. There were other instances in Scripture where fasting occurs without food and water. But we know this at the very minimum. Jesus didn't eat anything. There were other corporate fasts as well. We saw in Jonah several months ago. The king of Nineveh declared a fast upon the preaching of from Jonah, and the people repented. On the Day of Atonement, the whole nation of Israel was commanded to fast. When the nation of Israel faced challenges of all kinds of different things, they would often call people to fast. There's many other instances of fasting in Scripture. We'll look at some more of them shortly, but normally speaking, fasting is giving up food for spiritual purposes. Now, obviously, if you have a medical condition of some kind or are required to regularly eat, then you're not obligated to fast and abstain from food. Potentially, you could fast from other things. When Daniel fasted one time in Daniel chapter 1, he ate only vegetables. Perhaps you could give up some kinds of foods. Or perhaps you can give up legitimate things that are having a negative impact on your spiritual life. So, for example, if you are addicted to your phone or addicted to the internet, well, go ahead and consider giving up your phone or your internet for a period of time. But technically speaking, in the Scriptures, fasting is abstaining from food. Okay, how should you fast? Well, there is freedom in how long you should fast. Jesus did not give a mandate or instruction on how long you have to fast. Fasting in the Bible, sometimes it's for one day, sometimes it's for one meal, sometimes it's for 3 days, for 7 days, 14 days, even all the way up to 40 days. So there's freedom. It's probably a good idea if you've never fasted before to start off with the one meal or the 1 day fast and not jump right into the 40 day fast. All right, so start small before you go for the home run grand slam fast of 40 days. But one of the key points we see from our text today is to make yourself look normal when you fast. Okay, putting oil on your head and washing your face in verse 17, these were normal hygiene procedures during Jesus' day. Fasting, it's not meant to draw attention to yourself. The goal is not to earn the praise of others. Now, if someone finds out that you're fasting, don't panic and give up the fast. It's okay. You can't hide it from everyone, especially if you are married and if you have family. But remember, the motive is to be seen by the Father and not to earn the praise of others. We fast to be seen by our Father. When we fast, we are doing it out of love for Him. We're doing it because we have a relationship with Him. We fast because we know we have a good Father who loves when His children seek Him with all of their hearts. And so we fast, spending time in prayer and calling out to Him. Take that time that you would normally eat and spend it in prayer. So go ahead, take your lunch break, spend it in prayer. Take your breakfast time, spend it praying. And every single time your stomach groans throughout the day, pray. You are reminded of your need for God when you hunger. You're reminded of the spiritual reason that you actually gave up food. The physical feelings of weakness help us to pray with more focus and more spiritual strength. Okay, why should we still fast today? Okay, well, the reason given in our passage for why we should fast is so we get a reward. Okay, verse 18, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, reward is another major theme that we see throughout this throughout the Gospel of Matthew. The word for reward, it's used 10 times in the Gospel of Matthew compared to 5 times in all the other Gospels combined. So this is a very important theme in the Gospel. It's used in the introduction to this section and in verse 1, and that theme is repeated as a formula in each one of these different examples. It's also used in both a negative and a positive way. So we're not supposed to seek a reward from other people. Instead, we're supposed to seek a reward from our Father. Fasting is done with an eye to please God, and He will reward us for this. We have a Heavenly Father who loves to reward His children. So it is okay to live the Christian life with a personal motivation to receive a reward from God. That's an okay and good motivation. What is the reward that Jesus is talking about here? Well, it's not riches and luxuries, as we talked about last week, but it can be the genuine needs that we have. It can certainly be the answered prayers and the things that we're actually fasting for. We fast for a spiritual purpose, and our Father is moved to meet that need. Now, sometimes we pray and we fast, and we do not receive the thing that we are looking for or fasting for. We don't receive that answer. We don't know when we're going to receive the reward, but it is certain that we will receive a reward. Reward is coming, and the reality is that reward might not come until we get to heaven. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." So, the Sermon on the Mount is all about giving us an eschatological vision of the future. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount, one of its purposes is to lift our eyes from looking at the earth and cause us to gaze towards heaven. We are to understand the trajectory of human history is towards heaven. And so our lives, our investment strategies are to be focused towards heaven. Because ultimately, our reward is God Himself. That's what's so great about Christianity. Yes, we get forgiveness. That is awesome. That gives us much joy. But the greatest thing that we get is God Himself. Heaven is heaven because God is there. God is the gospel. That is what's so amazing about the gospel. He is our reward, and we're going to spend eternity experiencing the riches of His grace. That's wonderful, and that's worth living for. Another reason we fast is to imitate Christ. Jesus fasted in Matthew chapter 4. Although we don't need to fast for 40 days like Jesus did, His dependence on God does serve, I think, as an example for us. Jesus is getting ready to begin His public ministry. And then what does the Spirit lead Him to do? To fast. And I think if Jesus began His ministry with fasting, then certainly this will need to be our path as well. In his book, Hunger for God, Piper says this: "The Son of God began His earthly ministry with a 40-day fast. This should give us pause, especially if we, who are not God, have moved into ministry heedless of the battle we may have to fight. Why did Jesus do this? Why did God lead him to do it? And what about us? Can we really face the superhuman hazards of life and ministry without walking with Jesus through the wilderness of fasting? I think Jesus clearly models dependence on God, and that's an example for us to follow. Jesus also, I think, assumes his followers are going to fast. Verse 16 does say, when you fast, not if you fast, but when you fast. And certainly that's the pattern we see in each one of these examples. So when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Fasting is part of the normal Christian life. And finally, we see that we fast for a variety of spiritual purposes. Okay, when you read the Bible, you will come across different situations and different characters fasting for a variety of different spiritual purposes. Okay, one of those reasons is to strengthen our prayers. So Daniel pleaded to God with prayers for mercy and fasting about the exile. Okay, Nehemiah prayed and fasted regularly regarding the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Fasting strengthens our prayers. One author, Arthur Wallace, said this: fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importance into our praying, and to give force to our pleading in the court of heaven. The man who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that he is truly in earnest. Not only so, but he's expressing his earnestness in a divinely appointed way. He is using a means that God has chosen to make his voice to be heard on high. When we fast, we are showing God that we care much about the issue at hand. We're showing God how much we need his help. Fasting strengthens our prayer life. Think about how often we just pray half-heartedly. Our Father, hallowed be your name. Our kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done. Don't we pray like this sometime, really without any heart? I know I do. But when we fast, there is seriousness for the issue at hand. Okay, another reason that we fast is because we need God's guidance and help. Okay, so Acts chapter 9, verse 13, 2-3. While they, the leaders of the church at Antioch, were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So up to this point, the church had already expanded to Antioch, and they were unsure of what needed to happen next. So they worshiped and fasted, and God raised up Barnabas and Saul for the work of mission. The first missionary trip by the greatest missionary who ever lived came about because of fasting and worship. When we're starting a new work or a ministry of some kind and we need guidance, then we should fast. It's a good thing to do. Now, another common reason for fasting is that we seek God's help and protection. So Ezra was going to lead the Israelites back from Babylon to Jerusalem. The king had made a proclamation and told Ezra, go ahead, return from Babylon to Jerusalem. But the journey could be very, very dangerous. So Ezra declared a fast for protection for the people of God. So Ezra chapter 8, verse 21 through 23, I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask him for a safe journey for us and our children with all our possessions. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from enemies on the road, because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to him, but his great anger is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and he answered our prayer. Esther also, when faced with the threat of the annihilation of the Jewish people, she called for a fast. So when you need God's protection or deliverance in some crisis, you should fast. When I was a college student, I went to a school called Liberty University, and I remember the president of our university often giving testimony of the power of fasting in crisis in his life. Liberty is a large Christian school in the U.S. It was founded by a man named Jerry Falwell Sr. And in the early years of the university faced lots of challenges. At one point, it was facing bankruptcy, and it was getting ready to lose its accreditation, and they needed $27 million, where they were potentially going to shut down. Now, Falwell, he was a man who regularly practiced fasting in his life, and in the middle of this crisis, he felt as though God was leading him to actually go on a 40-day fast. And so he stopped eating. He didn't eat for 40 days, and at the end of that 40-day fast, nothing happened. So he resumes eating, he goes back to his normal life. I think he eats regularly for about 25 days. Well, again, he felt like God was leading him to fast for another 40 days. And so he went on another 40-day fast. And in the middle of that 40-day fast, the second 40-day fast, God miraculously provided $27 million. And the university was saved out of crisis. And today, Liberty is a very large school. It has over 13,000 students on campus and I think around 80,000 or so online. It's a very established university now. So God hears our prayers and may respond at times by delivering us out of crisis when we fast. If you are going through some kind of crisis right now, then it may be appropriate for you to go ahead and seek and plead with God through fasting. Okay, well, there's many other biblical reasons people fasted as well, to express grief and mourning over sin, to humble oneself before God, to express concern for God's work, to minister for the needs of God's people, to show longing for God's kingdom. So lots of different reasons, but the bottom line is we fast because we need God and we need Him for a spiritual purpose in our lives. Okay, some words of application. So don't confuse fasting with acceptance before God. Okay, by calling people to fast, Jesus is not just loading on them another religious activity on their shoulders. Okay, if you come away from this thinking that I have to fast in order for God to accept me, well, that's the wrong takeaway. If we don't have a strong grasp on why God accepts us, then we're going to be crushed by all the different things there are to do in the Christian life. You're accepted before God because of what Jesus did for you on the cross. So when you wake up in the mornings and you feel the pressure of having quiet times and potentially fasting and all kinds of other religious activities, you need to preach the gospel to yourself. You need to remind yourself the only way you're ever going to stand before God is because of what Jesus has done for you. That's the foundation of all religious practice. Having said that, the gospel does transform our desires. It actually changes us. Fasting for spiritual purposes, that may sound actually crazy to you as we talk about this morning, but the gospel can change what we hunger for, and it can change what we actually long for. It changes what we enjoy. We have tasted and we have seen that the Lord is good. We desire Him more than anything else in this world. We desire Him more than food because we actually know that we need Him more than food. So the question then is, will we, in faith, begin the practice of fasting in our lives? Do you need guidance in some big decision? Is God calling you to begin some kind of new ministry or some kind of outreach? Do you have big decisions looming? Are you going through a great trial? The answer, I would imagine, for most of us is yes. Need I remind you that we are in the midst of a worldwide pandemic with no end in sight that has affected probably every single one of us in a major way? If now's not a good time to fast, I really don't know when there will be a good time to fast. I think we can learn a lot from our brothers and sisters in the mainland on this issue. I was actually texting with a friend of mine who lives in China earlier this week, and we were talking about this subject, and I asked him, you know, are churches in the mainland fasting? He responded by saying some churches in the mainland definitely have been fasting a lot recently. They are fasting as they deal with the impact of different COVID restrictions and a whole other host of challenges that they face there. Okay? They are seeking the Lord through fasting. And so Chinese Christianity has a contemporary focus on fasting right now, and they have a history of actually focusing on fasting as well. One of the most well-known stories is about a man named Pastor Shi. Okay, Shi Shengmo was born in Shanxi province in 1830. He was a great Confucian scholar, but he became sick. And while he was sick, he actually used opium to help treat the pain, but in the process, he got addicted to opium. Okay, well, later on, he met some missionaries, and he eventually became a Christian, and he started an extensive outreach to opium addicts. Okay, and when he was unable to get the foreign ingredients for medicine from the missionaries, he fasted and prayed for God to help him. He ended up developing a treatment for opium addicts using local ingredients that he found in his area. God blessed his fasting by giving him ways of inventing medicine to help people. And one author wrote about this man. Whenever it was necessary to make a fresh supply, he began with prayer and fasting. It was his habit to go without food the whole 24 hours of the day given to that work. Sometimes he was so exhausted towards the evening that he could hardly stand. Then he would go away for a few minutes alone to wait upon God. Lord, it is thy work. Give me thy strength, was his plea. And he always came back fresh and reinvigorated as it was with food and rest. God used him to bring many people to Christ, and he used him to help save many people from opium addiction. Let's look to our Lord's example in fasting. Let's learn from our brothers and sisters who are models for us in this area as well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of fasting. Lord, we pray that you would help us to hunger for you more than anything else. We pray that you would work in all of us here today. Help us to recover this gift according to your will. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.